morning sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is a continuation of a sermon series entitled Chosen for Blessing. Over the past 2 weeks, we've considered how God chose Abraham to be the person through whose descendants God's plan of salvation would unfold, and how God chose Mary to be the mother of the Messiah. In each case, we noted that God chooses ordinary and lowly people to receive God's blessing and to be instruments of God's blessing for others. And we saw how God chooses to bless people not because they are somehow worthy, but because God freely acts in love. This morning, we'll see how these themes continue to unfold in God's relationship with all humanity. Speak for a moment in the spirit of prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. On the theme of being chosen for blessing, there is one passage in the Bible that expresses the theme more clearly than any other, the verse we heard a few moments ago from Ephesians. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed upon us through Christ. There are three key ideas in this passage. First, God chooses to bless us. Secondly, God gives us a marvelous destiny. And third, it all comes to us as an act of God's grace, God's unearned, freely given love. These ideas run consistently throughout the Bible. God chooses the people of Israel, starting with Abraham, and gives them the destiny of being at the center of God's plan of salvation. And God chooses them not because they are deserving, but as a free act of God's grace. Furthermore, within the people of Israel, God chooses particular individuals for high callings. God chooses Moses, even though he is no good at public speaking, and gives him the destiny of leading the people of Israel out of bondage. God chooses David, even though he's the least in his family, for the destiny of being the most decisive king in the history of Israel. God chooses the various prophets, even though they are ordinary folks, to be spokespersons of God's word. Finally, through Jesus, God chooses the disciples, who are uniquely unqualified, but by the grace of the Lord, they become the vanguard of the proclamation of the gospel. In each case, it was God's act of choosing people which initiated their relationship with God and which led to the experience of God's saving power and God's unfolding purpose in their lives. But if God chooses people to receive God's gracious blessing and God's calling, does this mean that there are some people who are not chosen, who are outright rejected? After all, whenever we make a choice about something, we often are choosing one thing and passing on another. In the history of Christianity, the 16th century theologian and church leader John Calvin famously argued that this sort of thing is the case with God, that while God chooses some people for grace and purpose and destines them to everlasting life, God chooses to consign other people to emptiness and wrath and everlasting torment. As Calvin put it, people are not all created with a similar destiny, but eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others. In this view, God is like a gardener who has a bunch of plants growing and begins to thin them out. Some are chosen to thrive, blossom, and bear fruit, and some are chosen to be cut out and rot in the dust. As Calvin wrote, every human being is predestined by God either to life or to death. If you find this line of thinking reprehensible, you are a good Methodist, because Methodists historically have been on the forefront of arguing that Calvin got it all wrong. The Bible says that God is love, and a loving God surely would seek to bestow that love upon everyone. The scripture indeed puts it clearly. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When God chooses, it is not a case of God choosing some people and not others. What God chooses is to act for the salvation of all. God chooses to reach out with grace to every human being, which is precisely what God does through Jesus Christ. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church, which is in the Calvinist tradition, but I never heard anything about Calvin's crazy idea that some people are chosen by God for heaven and others are chosen for perdition. The pastors had put that theory into a file labeled Calvin's Dumb Ideas Never to Be Mentioned. Only a small minority of Christians today continue to hold to Calvin's strained notions about predestination. But there is one thing that Calvin got right, which was to emphasize that our salvation comes much more from God's choosing than from our own. We live in an age when we have enormous freedom to choose with regard to all sorts of things. We choose what we'll have for meals, what brands we'll buy at the store, what entertainment we'll watch, what car we will drive. We choose how to vote, what organizations we'll join, what causes we will support. In contrast to earlier ages, when many people found their path in life rather fixed, we choose what career we will pursue, who we will marry, what church we will join. With all the choices that we make, we tend to think that we choose God. It is all up to us, people often suppose, to choose whether or what we'll believe, whether we'll accept Jesus as Savior, whether we'll lead a Christian life, how we might do that, and whether we'll have the promise of heaven. It is true that we do need to make profound spiritual choices. Indeed, this is a theme throughout the scriptures. When Moses, for example, was leading the people of Israel to the promised land, he gave a major address in which he said, "If you obey the commandments of the Lord by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his decrees, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to false gods and serve them, you shall perish. So I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life by loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him." Moses here clearly said that the people had a fundamental choice to make, and he urged them to make that basic choice of having faith in God and being obedient to God. Similarly, after the people had moved into the promised land, Joshua called them to reaffirm their choice to follow the Lord. As he said, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the pagan world or the Lord." We each need to make a similar choice today. But any choice that we make is preceded by a far more fundamental choice, God's choice to love us, to extend boundless grace to us through Jesus Christ, to offer to us everlasting salvation. If it were not for God's action on our behalf, we would have no choice to make. And if we do now choose to say yes to what God does for us through Jesus Christ, it is because God helps us to do so by working through the Holy Spirit to inspire us, to open our hearts, to enable us finally to follow as Jesus' disciples. In this light, it is clear that we do not so much choose God, we respond to God's choice to redeem us and to call us. As Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." This makes all the difference, because if our destiny is completely up to us and our choices, we are likely to mess it up. The good news is that God does not just leave us on our own to somehow find God, set ourselves right with God, decide to do the right things, get ourselves on the right course in life. God chooses to reach out to us with saving love and to bring us into a bright destiny. Ephesians spells this out plainly. As we noted, Ephesians declares, first of all, that God chooses to bless us. When it says that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, it is speaking of how long before we were born, God chose to act through Christ to bring us God's eternal blessing. There's a cartoon in which a nurse is holding a newborn baby, crying at the top of its lungs, and the nurse says, "We don't spank them anymore. We just tell them how much they owe to the national debt." In the last 4 years, the national debt in America has kept rising, increasing by a third, going from $20 to $27 trillion. So, the moment an American child emerges into this world, the child already has a whopping burden, a massive share of the national debt. But from a spiritual perspective, the situation is completely the opposite. The moment a child is born, the child has, through Christ, an enormous inheritance, an enormous blessing. As Paul said in Ephesians, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. We are each given, by the grace of God, an enormous blessing of everlasting love and life. But as we reflect about how God has chosen us in Christ, how God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, it is good to keep in mind what we've observed previously in the sermon series, that the blessing of God includes not only all the wonderful things that God bestows upon us, it includes also God's calling to us that we might bring blessing to others. Jesus spelled this out to his disciples when he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." We are chosen to make a positive impact in the world. This is why, as a church, we are constantly geared to be in mission, to bear fruit for God's kingdom. These themes connect with the next major idea in Ephesians, the idea of destiny, as it says that God destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to his good will, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him. You have a destiny, the scripture says, a bright destiny given to you by God to share in God's purposes now and forever. As it is said in Ephesians, we've been destined according to the purposes of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will. This does not mean that God has fixed the precise course of our life. Sometimes people adopt a fatalistic notion of God, imagining that God has determined exactly what is going to happen to everyone. But if God writes the script of our life, or the script of our whole society, you have to wonder why God put some really bad stuff into the story. This kind of fatalistic thinking is not what we see in the biblical story. Throughout the Bible, it is plain that people have freedom, the freedom to set their direction in life, and some things happen, like this pandemic, simply out of the natural flow of world events. The destiny that God gives us is not a fixed path in life, but a destination, a goal, which is, above all, that we might take our place as children of God. Or as Paul says in those verses we heard from the second letter to the Thessalonians, God chose you for salvation and called you that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The central message is that life is not just random and meaningless, but God is at work through all things with an overarching plan, so that we might share in the love and joy of God forever, and that we might find our real purpose as we join in how God would be at work through us. The final point in Ephesians, as we noted earlier, is that all this happens to the praise of God's glorious grace, which he freely bestowed upon us through Christ. The idea of grace is that God gives us what we have not earned and do not deserve. The Santa Claus myth in our time is that Santa brings gifts to all good boys and girls. The authentic Christmas message is that God brings gifts to a bunch of rotten sinners who end up receiving way more than what they ever deserved. But this is what Paul is talking about when he speaks of God's grace freely bestowed upon us through Christ. Christ gives his life for a sinful world so that, in spite of our shortcomings, we might receive boundless mercies and eternal promises. The appropriate response, as Ephesians goes on to say, is that we might live for the praise of his glory. You've been chosen. That is the message of the Scriptures. We are invited to respond to God's choice by making now our own choice to receive God's grace, to answer God's call, and to live into the bright destiny that Christ has opened for us. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks and praise that you have chosen through Christ to pour out your everlasting blessing upon us, claim us as your people, to establish for us a bright and everlasting destiny. Inspire us, O Lord, that we might respond to you by lifting our hearts to you in faith, by opening our lives to how your Spirit would work through us, by living into that destiny that you have opened for us, that, Lord, your blessing may flow in us and flow through us, that we might be a part of bearing fruit for your kingdom throughout our lives today. We thank you, Lord, that you draw us together in the life of your church so that with one another we can grow in faith and reach out in mission. And we pray that you would empower us as in the midst of the many troubles of our times, we might be witnesses for your truth and agents of your compassion and your peace. We do reach out in care and concern for people in our fellowship who are in times of particular need. We lift up in prayer those who are sick or dealing with surgeries. Pray especially this morning for Kathy Steeman, Jean Mills, for all those dealing with COVID. Praying especially for Sarah Derrett's daughter, Kristen Helmick, and praying for Tom and Dottie Emmerich's son and grandson, Tom and August. Praying for your healing with them and with all others struggling with COVID in this time. We also lift up those who are mourning. We lift up the family and friends of Virginia Davis, giving thanks for how she shared in the life of this congregation. We give thanks and lift up the family and friends of Jane Huey, praising you, O God, for how she and her husband Bob gave such leadership in the life of this church in decades past. We lift up the family and friends of Betty Vare, thanking you, Lord, for her many years of membership in this church. We entrust Betty and Jane and Gina, O Lord, into your everlasting arms. I pray for your comfort to be with their families, for the assurance of your everlasting promises. Lord, we give thanks that indeed we can journey as your people, knowing that we are not simply wanderers upon this earth, but that you have chosen us for a destiny. You have a purpose for our lives. We can live into that everlasting promise today. Inspire us, O God, as we join with one another to be witnesses to your truth and grace. We lift up this morning our fellow United Methodists at the South Arlington United Methodist Church. Empower us that that light which we experience through Christ might indeed shine forth from us to the world. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.